Can you hear me now? Oh, yeah. There we go. Oh, no. All right, there we go. I didn't have any problems this week, so I was kind of wondering what's going on here. My water pipes didn't break. Something's got to go on. It's going to be the microphone. So I brought my coffee cup here this morning. Just joking. This is for an object lesson later. The water out of there just in case. So, unfortunately, Benji is not here this morning. He kind of inspired this message by when he was asking for words of wisdom for his birthday celebration. It piqued my interest in what the Bible has to say about wisdom and just the study of wisdom in general. So this is what the Spirit has laid on my heart, or I should say part of it, because there was a lot more than I could contain on here, and given how long I ran last time, I figured I'd try to give you a little rebate on time this go around. So this message is centered around worldly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. And so wisdom is based on truth. It often involves the ability to understand and apply truth in a way that leads to sound judgment and good action. That makes pretty good sense, except to the world, truth is relative. Relative truth, or relativism, profoundly affects the value of human life by suggesting that its worth is not based on a universal standard, but instead subjective and dependent on cultural, societal, or individual perspectives. The world's value for human life is based on individual or group perception. Allow me to, this may seem a little bit dark, but it's for comparison. Hitler and many others decided that it was acceptable to kill millions of Jews to cleanse the human race of inferior beings. Now, that's not my words. That's a summation of what he did. Just as well, it was decided that if you were not born with all of the desirable traits that were needed to be a so-called productive part of society, then you could be eliminated as well. Aren't you glad we have come such a long way from those barbaric days? That's said with sarcasm, because we now murder millions of unborn babies out of convenience. I really didn't want to go there, but it is a grim picture of where the world's wisdom leads to ultimately. Now, at the time of especially composing the front end of this message, and in light of recent events, I'm going to insert the example of Charlie Kirk in here. I think it's a good spot to look at that. That's not what the message is about, but it's an example I want to use. And that is, if we remove all of the considering it political or not, or this or that, and we just look at the basis of he was murdered. And what I'm honing in on here is the world's response. It was horrible. People are cheering it on. They were wishing that his daughters and wife would have been killed too. And this is not just some thugs. This is teachers, scientists, judges, all walks of life that have come out and said these things. So it gives you a sample of where the world's wisdom is at. Just for instance, here you have a man who came out, and I don't know exactly what he said, a long suit of what other people said, where he was happy for his death, his assassination. And he got fired from his job. And he was appalled. So he spoke out. No. He was cheering that Charlie Kirk was assassinated because he spoke his beliefs. This guy gets fired and is appalled at getting fired for speaking his beliefs. If you're following what I'm saying there. The compass is all over the place. It's okay. That's where this is self-willed, selfish, self-driven. The moral relativism or the world's wisdom is based on that truth that moves all over the place. It's whatever I think today. Tomorrow it might be something else. And that's the problem with it. So let's just call it what it is. It's Satan's wisdom. His wisdom started with the world back in Genesis 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll just recap for you. In fact, Denny and myself has turned there a few times lately. I don't know why Genesis 3 has been a reference so much lately, but it's a good one. So, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had a choice. They chose Satan's wisdom. Now, this wisdom was not barbaric, like we just looked at. It seemed innocent enough. In fact, in that account, it says that she felt the fruit was good for food, was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree to make one wise. So, the worldly wisdom doesn't always have that barbaric appearance. It can appear very pleasing, very gentle, very receptive to the senses. And of course, that's Satan's trick. And sometimes I wonder if, in part, he creates these barbaric instances to take our focus off of his more subtle approaches. I'm sure that's in his arsenal somewhere. Now, the other thing I want to look at here, just a little sideline, is that most wisdom, whether worldly or heavenly, has a direct impact on the value of human life or the quality of life. Worldly wisdom diminishes the value of human life. And the other thing I want to look at here is why does God place such value on human life besides the fact that he loves us? So if we look at Genesis 1:27, Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So God loves us, he created us in his own image, and he breathed life into us. That's why we are so valuable to God, and why human life is so valuable. God created us, and therefore we each are precious in his sight. So much does he value human life that he gave his only begotten Son to save us. For God so loved the world, not just some, but all. Thus the concept of esteeming others better than yourself, Philippians 2 is a reference for that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. That's a memory verse. The absolute intrinsic value of human life. Now, I understand that wisdom is not entirely about human life. There's scientific wisdom that can be worldly, heavenly as well. But wanting to look at the focus of this on how it affects human life, and that is what most wisdom in regard to has a profound effect on human life, whether it be heavenly or worldly. And, of course, back to the love of God, he doesn't just love the ones that... it's not referring to the love of those that we like or are likable, but all human life, even the nasty, hard-to-like humans. God created them all and loves them all equally without bias and favoritism. When we let worldly wisdom creep in and lose perspective, we lose sight of that heavenly wisdom. Worldly wisdom doesn't always look so grim and brutal. That's the kind of wisdom we especially need to avoid, that which looks appealing and has dire consequences. If we can turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 20. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 20. And it says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So this says that if you want to be wise, become a fool to the world. Because salvation, Christ crucified, is foolishness to the world. Wisdom to God. With that said, we can see why the Bible teaches that worldly wisdom is ultimately foolishness in God's sight and can lead to confusion and every evil thing, very evil things. Heavenly wisdom, real wisdom, must be based on a never-changing, absolute Okay, all right, back on track. See if we can get this thing put on there. Okay, let's see. Heavenly wisdom, real wisdom, must be based on an ever-changing absolute truth, which is Christ. Heavenly wisdom, in a nutshell, is really the proper application of the Word. Now we know Christ is the Word from John 1. We know Christ is the absolute truth from John 14:6. and Christ is wisdom, which I'll reference in some later verses. So really what we have is heavenly wisdom is Jesus and worldly wisdom is Satan. That's really what it boils down to. We naturally follow worldly wisdom, even blindly without realizing it, and we have to make an effort to attain heavenly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is free for the taking. It is in our schools, our media, our workplace, and everywhere we turn. Being we are immersed in worldly wisdom and still connected to our flesh, how do we get some of that heavenly wisdom? I assure you that we're not born with it. We'll be looking at 5 steps for the journey to wisdom. The first step, of course, would be salvation and realizing that Christ is wisdom. Now, if Christ is wisdom, then we must know him as Savior to receive his wisdom. If we're not a believer in Jesus as Savior, then we are separated from God and we are separated from his wisdom. Salvation is foolishness to the world and comes to us through the power and wisdom of God brought to us by Jesus Christ. When we are saved, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who is eager to lead us into the wisdom of Christ. Now let's look at how Christ is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. And that says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And then we have Colossians 2, 2 through 3. That's Colossians 2, 2 through 3. And that says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, just as Christ is love, he is wisdom. Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom, and it sounds very much like Jesus shining through. That's Proverbs 8. And for the rest of this message, we'll be referencing a lot of Proverbs. And in fact, if you want to do a study on wisdom, oh no, my notes are gone. Oh no, they're not. Just for reference, if you wanted to, on your own time, do a study on wisdom, see what the Bible has to say about it. Some very core parts of wisdom are in Proverbs 1 through 4 and also 8 and 9. So we'll look at Proverbs here, Proverbs 8, 22 through 36, and see if you can't see Jesus shining through here. This is kind of a description of wisdom. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth of the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. So the second step in this journey to wisdom is heavenly wisdom, that is, of course, is to fear the Lord. And for that, we go to Proverbs 9, and that's Proverbs 9, verse 10. And that clearly states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, when we are speaking of the fear of the Lord, we're not speaking of terror. It can be terror. God on many occasions killed thousands of people at once, and he will pour out his wrath one day. But he's not looking to do that to us. We are his children, and he is our father. It is speaking of reverence and respect. He has earned it, and we should give it. It is also the continual awareness that Jesus is watching everything we think, say, and do. He is not watching us to catch us messing up. That's Satan's job. Satan is the one who watches us to condemn us. He roams to and fro, so he may devour us like a lion. Now Jesus is watching us so he can love us. He watches us so he can be there to pick us up when we fall, when we need a hug, or to pat us on the back when we follow his way and not our own. And here's a bonus verse, back to Proverbs 8:13. And that is, references again the fear of the Lord, and it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." As long as we're talking about fearing the Lord, then we just as well learn to hate evil, to resist the devil. Since to attain heavenly wisdom, we must walk away from the wisdom of the world and towards the wisdom of Christ. And of course, referencing back to the previous verse, the knowledge of the Holy One is, of course, the Word. Now, the third step towards heavenly wisdom is to ask for it, or to pray for it, in other words. And that for that, we reference James 1:5. In James 1:5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now we cannot ask for it and open our mouth and expect that God will pour it in and will become full of wisdom. We are in fact filled with worldly wisdom, and it has to be displaced with the wisdom of Christ. Not only must we ask for it, but we must also seek it. And that is the fourth step in our journey towards heavenly wisdom, is to seek it. And that is back to Proverbs, Proverbs 2:1-8. Proverbs 2:1-8, and that says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver." Let me take a little time out here. Have you seen the price of silver lately? $43 an ounce. So if you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Now, we don't find wisdom by accident. You have to search for it like something you misplaced or lost. Remember that thing that you misplaced or lost? That you couldn't find and you were searching all over to find. You were even looking in places that you knew it wouldn't be, but you were determined to find it. You were looking for an item that's this big and you were opening drawers this small trying to find it because you knew it just might be in there. Now that is the fervent desire that we should have when seeking wisdom. And Proverbs 4, 5 through 7 speaks of that as well. Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. And that says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Now, in that would be Hebrew. In the Hebrew language, principle means the first thing that you go after, or first fruits. So that's a pretty important statement in there, is that wisdom is a principal thing to seek after. And to finish that verse out, therefore get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. Now, when we seek it, we need to look in the right places. And that's the word. Being that the word properly applied is wisdom, then we must begin in the word. And we can reference Psalm 119, 105 for that. And this is a pretty cool thing I found about this verse. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if we take that and look at the Hebrew for feet, that is, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing this right, regel. Now, that's the Hebrew word for step in a journey. Since we're on a journey to wisdom, pretty cool. Now, path, the Hebrew word is nethiba. And that is the Hebrew word for way to a destination. So, first of all, wisdom is a process. So often we want to skip the process and get to the destination without the journey. So with the Hebrew words in place, let me reread that verse. It's kind of a different translation. Your word is a lamp for the steps in my journey, and it illuminates the way to my destination. Now, that was just really popped for me. I thought that was pretty cool. And that's where I say, so often we want to skip the process. We want to skip the steps in that journey and just get to the destination without the journey. Because getting wisdom does take a little bit of work. It takes an effort on our part. So being that wisdom is a process, I do have a object lesson here. This is a paint pail, not a coffee cup. I'll bet Lucien's got ideas already. It's a new paintbrush I didn't even know I had, a really nice one too. So this is pretty useless if it's empty. Fortunately, I'm not spilling paint all over the floor because it's empty. But this kind of represents us in a way, in that to be useful, we need to fill it up. And of course, what we need to fill it up with is the Word. We can't properly apply the Word if we don't have it in us. And once we have that Word in us, we can take our brush and dip it in there, this big old brush, and we can apply it in our lives. We can just go and apply it everywhere we go, just in everything that we come to, we can apply the Word. And that application of the Word is wisdom. And as we apply that Word to everything in our life, we can step back and we can look at it. We can look at those experiences and we can create a library of experiences. And from that, we can gain understanding, discernment, and sound judgment. Once we look at how we've applied wisdom and applied the Word in our lives, we're able to stand back. And if you need help with the library, I know just the lady, there she is, to help you do a library. She even knows how to do the Dewey Decimal System. I might be the only other person that knows what that is. I don't know. So that's where we can gain understanding, discernment, and sound judgment, is from those experiences of applying the Word, of seeing that wisdom work, seeing the Word work. And that's where the whole idea in where James is talking about wisdom is saying, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Unless we're doers of the Word, this just becomes, even if we fill it up, becomes, pretty much, it's useless. It becomes, the word escapes me. What is it? It's not a dictionary. Encyclopedia, I think, is the word I'm looking for. So unless we apply that knowledge, it doesn't do any good. And if we just have tunnel vision and we don't look back on those experiences and don't remember how the Lord worked and that application of the Word and the wisdom gained, we never get to take advantage of the understanding, discernment, and sound judgment that those situations have to offer to us. And that's the full spectrum of what the Lord wants to teach us through those experiences. But I know for myself, it's easy often to just have tunnel vision and not really see what God's doing in your life. That's why it's important to stop and reflect on that. Now, another way to seek wisdom is to align yourself with wise people. And here we go in Proverbs again. For that reference, and that is Proverbs 12:15. And that says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And there we go again, that worldly wisdom, right in your own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise. And if we look at Proverbs 13:20, the chapter over there, it says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So if you were here for the message on sheep, you'll see that this verse just further proves that sheep copy other sheep. There was a whole story behind that I won't get into, but some examples that were rather interesting. Or you can ask the other sheep to show you. Now imagine the uplifting nature of that. If I go to Chuck or Denny or Bob, Mike, Paul, and Tristan, and ask for, and I'm kind of referring to the elder people. Not that I can't go to Tristan for wisdom. It's just according with how the Bible teaches wisdom, it's often found with, you know, if we follow God's plan for wisdom, you'll find that wisdom in more so in older people that have had more of those experiences and got to see God work in those ways. So, but imagine if I go to them and ask them for some advice, some wisdom. Imagine the uplifting nature of that. If I go to you and ask you for advice, or someone comes to me for advice, it's kind of like, hey, cool. And what a wonderful place to share what the Lord's done in your life. It also adds some accountability to follow these verses, to offer that wisdom that Christ has given you. So if you're seeking something, then we would do well to know what it looks like. This way we have something to compare against. James tells us exactly what wisdom from above looks like in James 3. And that's the fifth step, of course. And that's James 3, 13 through 18. And that says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Now, I want to take a sidestep there and say meekness does not mean weakness. That is a common misconception. As best as I can define it, meekness is strength under gentle control, characterized by humble, patient, by being humble, patient, and gentle. Would better describe meekness than weakness. James 3:14. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." You can see a lot of the worldly wisdom keeps going back to that self-seeking, self, selfishness, self-centeredness, thinking of self and not others. Verse 15, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." There's that satanic wisdom. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Now this is the good part, the best part of the whole message, I think, because this is this description that says, "But the wisdom that is from above," that heavenly wisdom, "is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So I went through, and instead of just going through there and saying pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, which there's nothing wrong with that. But let's take 2 seconds and kind of define those as they relate to wisdom. So pure, and this is a contrast that we can hold wisdom up to and see, is this wisdom I'm seeing, is it heavenly or worldly? Because sometimes it can be confusing. Like we said earlier in the message, Satan doesn't always present his wisdom in a brutal fashion. Like in the garden, I'm sure there was many discussions with Eve enticing her to eat of this fruit. I don't think he just happened to be there and all of a sudden he said, "Yeah, it's good," and she ate it. I think there's probably a little more to it than that. as deceptive and crafty as he is. So pure. Now that's in thought, word, and deed, it is clean and holy. Peaceable. Promotes harmony and avoids unnecessary conflict. Gentle. Respectful of the feelings of others, showing kindness and consideration to others. Willing to yield, not stubborn or self-willed, embracing wise counsel. Mercy and good fruits, abounding in compassion and forgiveness, leading to acts of kindness. Without partiality, should be fair and consistent, free from favoritism, and without hypocrisy, should be genuine in thoughts, words, and actions. Now, last of all today, I always love to reference that there is nothing that Jesus asks of us that he hasn't made an example of in himself. So let's look at Luke 2:52. Now, this might seem a little bit confusing because earlier we said Christ is wisdom. Actually, the Bible says Christ is wisdom. No doubting that. But we must remember that Christ is 100% God and he's 100% man. So in Luke 2:52, we see that it says, and this, of course, was when Jesus was here on earth, as, of course, he was 100% God then, but 100% man too. But the example he said is this, and it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he himself, of course, is asking us to increase in wisdom. But as always, he sets that example. He increased in wisdom when he was here. Just a very interesting thought that he is wisdom, yet as man here, he increased in wisdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, of course, as our Savior and our example. We thank you for all that he's done in our lives, and we thank you that he would share his wisdom, your wisdom, with us. And that though it takes some effort, of course not for salvation, that is, we know as faith plus nothing equals salvation. But for wisdom, a little bit of effort, only to ask for it, to seek it, to fill ourselves with your word, that we may know your wisdom. And that further leads to understanding, discernment, and sound judgment. We thank you that if we seek you and seek your word, that we can become wise. And that we can be a shining light in this world and a light against that worldly wisdom that is around us. Help us to see the difference, to not be fooled by Satan's attempts to impart worldly wisdom on us, to take advantage of those life's experiences that we see, to not get that tunnel vision, to reflect what you've done in our lives, both in salvation, but in the application of your word as well. We thank you again for our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he does in our lives and the example he sets before us. And we pray this in his powerful name. Amen.